We began a few weeks ago some lessons on Sunday evening based on the Sermon on the Mount. We talked, first of all, about the Beatitudes, and then we talked about the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Tonight, in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges us to attain the high level of righteousness. We talked last week about our righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. This illustrates what's meant by contrast between what they had heard and what he is now declaring unto them. We have a series of contrasts when Jesus would say, you've heard that it's been said of them of old time. This first contrast is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, where he said, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officers, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. In this particular text, he talks about a contrast between what they had heard and what he said unto them. You've heard this been said, but I say unto you. So, if we properly understand and apply this sixth commandment, what does it mean for us? In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, the first commandment simply says, thou shalt not kill. If you read this in some of the newer translations, it will say, thou shalt do no murder. We understand there is a distinction between murder and killing. All murder is killing, obviously, but not all killing is murder. Sometimes people's lives are taken, individual lives are taken, and it's not murder. And so we need to make that distinction. So question arises, how should this sixth commandment be understood and applied? Is the actual act of murder the only thing we need to be concerned about? And there's the contrast. You've heard this been said, but I say unto you. And what Jesus said included a great deal more than just the actual act of taking someone's life with evil intent. But before we consider Jesus' teaching about the anger that kills, as we title our study tonight, I want us to look at some things that I believe are pertinent to our understanding of these passages. We will look first at the traditional interpretation and application. We will look at, I say, that means what Jesus said, contrasted with traditional. You've heard that it has been said. Jesus is responding to the traditional interpretation of the law, not necessarily the law itself. The law is still the same. Jesus recognized Old Testament law. He was born under the Old Testament dispensation, and he kept the law perfectly. So Jesus has no intention of changing the law whatsoever at this point in time. As we would say today, he has no beef with the law. But what his contention is, the tradition that had been built up by the elders, as he said in Matthew 15 and verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? When they asked Jesus this question, they were basing it on their tradition. Why do your disciples eat bread and don't wash their hands? You'll notice Jesus using this phrase, you have heard that it was said. He's talking about the oral traditions of the law. Traditions that were accepted by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were quite different, as we're going to notice as we look at some of the other contrasts. They were quite different what the commandment actually taught. When the commandment in Exodus 20 verse 13 says, thou shalt do no murder, even under the Old Testament law, there was a recognition of a distinction between murder and killing. That was the purpose of the cities of refuge that God instituted when he led his children into the land of Canaan. There were three cities on the west side of the Jordan. I get that mixed up, west and east side of the Jordan River. On the west side of the Jordan River and the east side of the Jordan River, there were three cities of refuge. This was provided for individuals who inadvertently took the life of someone. There was no premeditation. There was no intent to take someone's life. But through happenstance, a life was taken. And so they could flee to a city of refuge and they could stay there until this act was investigated. If they were found innocent of murder, then they could stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest, then they could return home. The point is that even under the Old Testament law, there was a recognition of a difference between murder and killing. And so the passage is talking about not taking a life with evil intent, with anger in your heart. Jesus, in this context, the traditional interpretation application is seen in the phrase, whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. The judgment that's being talked about here likely refers to the local courts of the day. Well, all this sounds great, but really doesn't go far enough in how the law should have been interpreted and applied. Was it only concerned about actual murder? Should we limit the concern to the literal physical act of taking someone's life? And so, in order to answer this, let's take a closer look at what Jesus is teaching. In Matthew chapter 5, there, verse 22, remember Jesus said, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What we see here is that anger without a cause is the problem. When you're angry without a cause, you're in danger of the judgment. That is, the local courts there in Palestine. The word Raca is sometimes translated stupid or empty-headed. Sometimes we use that word today in talking about various individuals. We need to be careful because this is a very serious offense. Jesus said, if you use that word in reference to someone, you're in danger of the council. That probably he has reference to the Sanhedrin Council, the high court that was reserved for special criminals. And so if you say to your brother, Raca, you're in danger of the council. But if you say, you fool, you're talking about them being a rebel against God, an apostate from all that's good. That's what's involved in making the statement, you fool. And when you make that statement, Jesus said you're in danger of hell fire. This is Gehenna fire, a place of eternal or everlasting torment. The teaching of Jesus here is completely in harmony with the law regarding anger. In Proverbs chapter 6 at verse 16, the text says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that devises wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. This is an abomination to the Lord. Also, this heart that deviseth wicked plans. One who sows discord among brethren. This would be due to anger. You see, this thing starts in the heart. And so when we understand these ideas as being true, the law should have been interpreted and applied accordingly. But it wasn't. The traditional interpretation and application of the law fell far short. The righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees only condemned murderers. Those who had hateful emotions, Jesus said, were just as guilty. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees only condemned those who took a life with evil intent. That's murder. But Jesus goes further than that. And the law, if you understand all of the law of Moses, that's involved in the idea of killing, as we talked about earlier, the passage from the book of Exodus, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt do no murder. There are many other passages that relate to that particular passage. We're not taking time in our study tonight to go and look at all those passages. But we've already noted, in some instances, one who took a life innocently was not punished. And so the righteous of the scribes and Pharisees only condemned the actual act, whereas Jesus goes further and deals with the condition of the heart. The righteousness of the kingdom would be in harmony with the original intent of the law. The law taught that we are to forsake wrath and anger. Notice Psalm chapter 37, verse 8. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. The law was explicit in their responsibility regarding anger. Cease from anger. Don't do that. If you look in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, going through verse 21, Paul enumerates the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You notice in this text, he talks about hatred. He talks about wrath. He talks about strife, sedition, heresies, envy. And then he includes murder in this. Why would murder not include all these others if there's no distinction between the two? If the passage in Exodus only forbids the taking of a life with evil intent, why would Paul include these other matters in the works of the flesh? Because they too are a violation of God's law. And so we need to be careful. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These things are not in harmony with God's will. But the scribes and Pharisees didn't make an issue out of all of these things. So, Jesus pronounced judgment on anger, not just on the physical act of taking someone's life. Understand that Jesus illustrated the seriousness of anger. We have in our society today a lot of problems with anger. We see it displayed on our television screens almost every newscast. People who are acting out their anger. There's maliciousness. There's all kinds of displays of wrath. And so we have to deal with this issue in our society today. As Christians, we also have to deal with this issue. I don't know about you, but I have a problem with anger. Have all my life. Not quite as bad now as it was many years ago. I had a terrible temper. my folks wouldn't let me throw temper tantrums. I knew better than that. But that still didn't keep me from getting mad, angry at various times. So I've had to work on this almost my whole life. And it's still a work in progress. Anger is something that we have to be able to control. We should not try to worship God when we are at odds with a brother. Jesus pointed this out in Matthew chapter 5, beginning verse 23. Therefore, that is for this reason, things he just talked about earlier in the text. If thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembers that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift. Therefore, we'll go back and read a few verses. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's in this context that Jesus said, therefore, for this reason, because these kind of things do happen in our lives. We sometimes let our tongue get the best of us. And we say things that we ought not to say. We say things about a brother or sister that we ought not to say. So what are we going to do about it? We have to get rid of that anger before we can engage in worship to God. We have to repair relationship with our brother or sister in Christ before we can worship God in spirit and in truth. So just as a husband must treat his wife with understanding, have his prayers heard, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verse 7. There he said, likewise, you husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, if a husband's prayers can be hindered by the way that he treats his wife, what about our prayers in general? If we have wrong emotions toward others, could this not kill our relationship with God? I think we all can understand that certainly is the case. That when we have these kind of emotions in our heart toward our brother or sister in Christ, then that can have a damaging effect on our relationship to God. So what we're suggesting is that we need to be quick to make amends, lest uncontrolled anger to bring us to court, possibly even to prison. And Jesus continues there in Matthew chapter 5, there verse 25, he says, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, I think we all understand that Jesus is not here telling us that we are to compromise truth. He says, agree with thine adversary quickly. What he's saying is we need to be as willing to make peace as we possibly can in all situations. If it really doesn't make any difference one way or the other, if it doesn't affect my soul salvation or the other person's soul salvation, then go ahead and agree with them. Agree with thine adversary quickly. Let him have his way. Because, as he said in verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You see, then they could take you to court and have you put in prison if you didn't pay your debt. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus is considering here. Your adversary, the one to whom you owe something. It could be maybe just an apology. Or it may be a huge sum of money that you owe. Then you be agreeable and make sure that they understand that you're going to do the best that you can to do what is right. We understand that there are many, many, what we call sometimes call hotheads, that let their anger prompt them to do things that do indeed send them to prison. People in our government today are calling for an investigation, a congressional investigation of the events that took place on January 6th. because people were angry. Things didn't turn out the way they thought they should. Well, they didn't turn out the way I had hoped they would. But I didn't go break into the Capitol. But then many of them did. And we've seen it on our TV screens. And some of them may indeed spend some time in prison as a result of it. Paul in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 18, talks about how those who are in the kingdom should act. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. See, I don't have the right to avenge the things that happened to me. I don't have the right to say, well, I'm going to get even with them. A young man that worshiped with us down in Ocean Springs, Mississippi, he joined the Air Force, probably was still in high school. He came there to basic training to Heathrow Air Force Base. He was a fine young man, very faithful in attendance, good parents, and we had a lot of fun together. We played pranks on each other. And he'd make the statement, he said, now, I don't get even, I get ahead. And sometimes we have that kind of disposition. Well, sometimes in fun, we can make statements like that when everybody understands what we're talking about. But many times, that is the disposition of individuals. Have you hurt their feelings? Well, they're going to get you. Or you hurt my feelings, well, I'm going to get you. Well, the scripture condemns that. Paul goes on to say, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. What's that mean? That means he's going to realize that you cannot be prodded into something that is sinful. That you are indeed a child of God, and you're going to do your best to do what's right. And so as a result, it will cause that individual to think very seriously about what they're doing. And so he concludes in verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now obviously we're not always going to straighten out all the bad things in life. We can't correct all the evil that's in the world. God's people never have been able to do that. God did when he wiped out the whole creation with the exception of Noah and his family. And the animals in the ark. Because man's thoughts was only evil continually. And so God decided, I'm going to destroy man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But you see, we don't have that right. God has that right. But our disposition, our attitude toward those who would try to do us harm, is to do them good. Wrong emotions can murder or kill relationships with others. We need to be very careful in controlling our emotions. Anger can and must be controlled. Somebody said, well, I can't keep from getting mad. Well, yes, you can. It's hard. Sometimes you have to about bite your tongue half off, keep from saying some things that you're thinking. But yes, you can control your anger. It must be controlled. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, there Paul says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Is it always wrong to exhibit anger? Absolutely not. Our Lord himself became angry. What was he angry at? He was angry at sin. He drove those from the temple, the money changers, those who were selling the doves and so forth. He said they'd made God's house a den of thieves. He drove them out. This is what we call righteous indignation. And yes, we can be angry at sin, but I don't have the right to try to force someone to do something that I think they ought to do just because I become angry with them. In Weymouth's New Testament, he phrases this verse this way. If angry, beware of sinning. Let not your irritation last until the sun goes down. Are we going to get irritated? Yes, I do a lot. Can I control that? Yes. Is it easy? No. Never has been. I don't know anybody that it is easy for. But as children of God, we are to do our best to control our anger. And so this anger that kills is the first contrast between righteousness of the kingdom and the traditional treatment of the law. Jesus declared that the ancients did not go far enough in applying the law. There was a superficial application of the law. Just a partial, maybe we should say, a partial application of the law. But Jesus carried it to its fullest extent. It goes all the way into the heart of the individual. And so, he illustrated how it should be applied by those seeking to surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Because you see, the righteousness of the kingdom is actually in harmony with the law. Yes, Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He did. He brought them to a prearranged, orderly conclusion. But the kingdom of God was not in opposition to. It was not out of harmony with the law, but rather a fulfillment of the law, bringing it to its prearranged, orderly conclusion. Yes, there was a change in the kingdom. It was changed from a physical kingdom, from a physical nation, to a spiritual kingdom or a spiritual nation. But either way, whether you're talking about the Old Testament or New Testament, we're still God's people. Under the old law, they were God's people, governed by God's law. Today, we are God's people, governed by God's law. And we are to be more inclined to be what God would have us to be than just a superficial keeping of the law. Jesus reminds us there is anger that kills. It kills relationship with God. It kills our relationship with our fellow man. And it ruins our lives in the process. You see, we don't have to be guilty of actual murder. So Jesus requires us to deal with anger, deal with our emotions that often leads to the actual act. And we're going to have some more to say about some other contrasts that Jesus is going to deal with in this particular sermon. That goes deeper than just the superficial act. Understand that to be his disciple, we have to be born again. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and verse 5. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He just said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus wondered how this could be. That's what Jesus replied in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What we're dealing with is the purification of the heart of man. Man's inner being. As Peter would phrase in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That is the opposite of what happens when we let anger, when we let these kind of emotions rule our lives. This is what we as children of God need to be doing, is purifying our souls through obedience of the truth and have an unpretended love of the brethren. Loving one another with a pure heart, fervently. That word fervent means white hot, superheated. A love that, as we would say, is on fire. That's the kind of disposition we ought to have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. As he continues, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You see, we're different from the world. Our hearts have been changed. And as a result of having a change of heart, we no longer have, or we no longer should have, those kind of emotions ruling our lives, ruling our actions between not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our fellow man in general. We live on a higher plane, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. You see, we have to be living on a higher plane than just the superficial things that the scribes and Pharisees looked at. It may be that there are those in our audience this evening that realize that they have a problem along these lines. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you can do that tonight. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith to Him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sin. The Lord will then add you to His church, family of God. If you have been obedient to the gospel and you realize that you have allowed your emotions to rule your life in such a way that's caused you to sin, you can get rid of that sin if you're willing to repent of it and seek God's forgiveness. So if you're in this audience this afternoon, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.